I know that after a while, Jesus will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I hope and pray that all is well with you, and I hope and pray that you have been trying to remain steadfast and unmovable in your Christian walk. We got about 27 days, and we will be dawning 2018. And I don't know about you, as I think about the upcoming year, I take an inventory of what I've done this past year. I've fallen short, and I've asked God to forgive me and create in me a better spirit, a better understanding of what He requires of me on this time side of life. And I don't know about you, the more I've been studying these seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, I'm beginning to realize how short life really is. And that one day I'm going to stand before His judgment seat, and He's not going to be worried about how many cars I have. He's not going to be worried about where I live or how much I ate. He's going to be concerned about, did you do what you said you were going to do? And see, and that's one thing I like about God, because all of us that are members of the body of Christ, we voluntarily said we were going to do something, right?
That's right.
We said that we would seek and save the lost, yeah, and we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You didn't remember saying that? Well, you should have read the fine print before you went in the water. Because as we stand before the judgment seat of God, I don't know about you, I'm really stopping and taking inventory of my life as a whole and what I have not done and what I need to do in service to the Lord. We've been looking at these seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the more I look at them, the more I see a compassionate Savior. The more I see a forgiving Savior. The more I see a Savior that in the midst of everything that goes on, He gives God the glory and the honor that's due Him. And in the process, He don't complain like you and I. Amen, Wall. You don't have to say amen, because I know it's the truth. In the process of everything that the Savior goes through, He's concerned about man and his ability to reconcile himself back to his Father. As we look at number four, He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Actually, that comes from Psalms 22,
right,
where Israel is concerned about their relationship to God. You know, as they go out and fight all of these different wars, there comes a time when God turns His back on Israel, because Israel turns their back on God. And so Israel cries out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art far from me when I need help. That's some powerful stuff. You ever wonder why God turns His back on you and I? When we fall into sin, God's not going to be there. And that's why it's so important that as we look at this fourth one, what is transpiring here? God is going to turn His back on the one He sent to save mankind. He's going to turn His back simply because Jesus takes on the sins for Stan. He can take on yours too. But see, until it's personal, until you really understand what transpires on this cross, church, you'll never ever do anything for the Lord. I do what I do because I understand I was once lost. I was once alienated from the commonwealth of God. But God saw fit to send His Son in the form of man to understand me. And as a result of that, He understands what sin is. And so it behooves us as we go through our Christian walk that we keep ourselves free from sin. How do you keep yourself free from sin? Keep your mind focused on the right things. The Bible says in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, as we prepare to look at why Jesus would say, my God, why has you forsaken thee? Jesus understood that He came into the world for a purpose. And that purpose was to reconcile man
back to his father. Genesis chapter 1, he made man in the very image of himself. Genesis chapter 2, he made woman out of man, and he told them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And he told them, in the process of everything that you do, there's a tree in the midst of the gardens. Don't touch it, for in the day that you do, you will surely die. As a result of that, we know what happened. They took the tree. She said she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. A tree that was desirable. Come on, y'all, work with me this morning. You ever see things that are desirable to you? Oh, y'all act like y'all don't know. And the Bible says, and she saw that it was a tree that would make one wise. The Bible says she did eat of it and gave it to her husband. As a result of that, sin entered into the world. As a result of that, God cast Adam and Eve out of the paradise that he prepared for them. And he knew that they would be alienated from him. But Genesis chapter 3, he prepared a body, his son, to come and take away the sins of the world. And Jesus knew exactly why he was coming to earth. In Isaiah chapter 53, and round about verse number 1, the Bible says, who has believed our report? And who is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. They talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, who gonna believe that he hung on the cross? The question is God's people, do we really believe that he hung on the cross to reconcile us back to his Father? And if we really believe that, shouldn't our lives really show what we believe?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible goes on to say, the prophet goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid as if we were our face from him. And he was despised and we esteemed him not. If he died on the cross and we have obeyed from the heart the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should not our lives show who he really is? Because the prophet here said, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him strictly, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to show you why Jesus would say this. Because it was prophesied that he would come into the world, that most folks will not believe him, and then those that would believe him would have a problem with him. Because when you look at these accounts of Jesus hanging on the cross, I believe there's only one disciple that is there. Right. The rest of them got hacked. Right. Amen. You know how it is when stuff get a little tight? You know, when trouble come your way, you know, you've been a bunch of friends and all of a sudden you by yourself.
That's right.
Amen. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. The rest of y'all do. And here we see Jesus as he hangs between two twilights. And the only disciple there is the beloved disciple John. And Jesus, as he hangs there with pain, with suffering, as he prepares to take on all the sins of all of mankind, is moved with compassion for his mother. And then he reminds John, I'm going. But that's your responsibility. That's some powerful stuff. And the more you study and you learn about this, church, you'll find out that we're the most important people on the face of the earth. Because we have something that'll change the lives of men. But first of all, it's got to change our lives. Until it changes our lives, you can forget about the world out there. I'm learning until the gospel of our Lord and Savior changed my lifestyle. There's no way in the world I can change anyone else's lifestyle. This particular phrase is only found in two of the gospels, Matthew and the book of Mark, found nowhere else in these four gospels. And when you line these gospels up side by side, you're going to find that all of these sayings are not in the gospels. Why? Glad you asked me. Should have been here yesterday or the day before or last week, because you're going to find out that each one of these writers wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not found in the book of John. It's not found in the book of Luke. Only in Matthew and Mark. And Matthew and Mark give a little more detail before he says this, but they doesn't record these other two. I'll let you study that because I don't have time sake. But in this particular two passages of scripture, the gospel relates, Matthew and Mark shows that this is about the ninth hour, and there was about 3 hours of darkness upon the face of the earth. I wonder if people started believing then. You know, we see these eclipses, they only last for a hot second. But could you imagine them hanging Jesus on the cross? He's between two twilights. He's already cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." One of the thieves had sense enough to realize that, you know what? This is the Son of God. Jesus, I asked a question of you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, "Truly I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then he reminds John, "You take care of my mother." And as he hangs between two twilights, Jesus once again is faced with the ultimate test of dying on the cross. He's in pain. He's suffering. He's alone. Only about four women is recorded at the foot of the cross. Mary, his mother. Mary, the wife of a mother-in-law. Mary Magdalene. And so as they're there, no doubt they're concerned about Jesus that hangs on the cross. But oh, I know how crowds are. I watch a lot of Westerns. Amen. And I like it when the mob gets all stirred up. They're ready to hang somebody. Right. And all it takes is one person to create that mob. And so as I look at Jesus hanging there on the cross, I see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I see the high priest saying, "This man says he's God. He cannot be God." And so he stirs up the people. And as they stir up the people, they're reminded that Pilate has the authority to release one person. That's right. And as they stir up the crowd, I could just hear them, "We don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas." Even Pilate says, "You want a thief versus the king of the Jews? He's not our king." See, because if he's our king of our lives, what should our lives show to the world? Shouldn't our lives show the world that there's a better way? Shouldn't our lives show to the world that there is love that comes from God? And it should all be seen inside of us, each and every one of us in our everyday life. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse number 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cries with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is saying, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard this, saying, "This man calls for Elijah." And keep in mind, the Jews know who Elijah is. Keep in mind, they know that if you call upon God, I want to see what God got to do. And you know, and it's powerful in this text, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees never changed their mindset to crucify Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 47, Matthew 27:47, "And some of them that stood by saying, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. I don't want to get too far into this lesson here. But vinegar? Man dying on a cross? And you're going to give him vinegar? How many of us give folks vinegar instead of loving words of kindness? Loving words that will motivate and encourage them. The Bible says he runs and he fills a sponge with vinegar. And he puts it on a reed and gives him to drink. Look at the attitude. The rest said, let him be. We want to see if God's really going to come down and save him. Isn't that how we are? We do all kinds of things and we forget that God is always present with us. He calls us to go out and seek and save the lost. And lo, I am when?
Always.
When you put you out, when I put you out of my mind? When I don't think about you? No, he said, Lord, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And so the Bible says, they said, leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come down and save him. In these two gospel texts, it gives an account of Jesus hanging between two twilights. And in between these two twilights, our Lord and Savior is suffering wrong when he's done no wrong. He feels alone. He feels forsaken. He has been accused and have not done anything wrong. You ever been in that boat? Talk to me, y'all. You ever been in that boat? When you've been accused and you ain't done nothing wrong? But who do you depend on in those moments? I want to show you that Jesus depended on God because he knew that God was going to do what God had planned to do. Our Lord and Savior suffered alone one of the most tragic events in the history of man. That God so loved the world, he gave us the very best of heaven. And we went ahead and crucified our last hope. Boy, isn't that amazing? That amazing to me. And if that don't send some shivers through you, you better check yourself. Because when I stop and think about God sending the very best to save me, oh, wretched man that I am, but he saw fit to clean me up, to wash me up, and give me a new beginning. And maybe that's because why I do what I do. Because I got a new beginning. When I went in the watery grave, he forgave me of all of my sins. And now he says, now you go and proclaim my message to all that will hear you. See, Jesus depended on the Father because he knew that the Father had all power in heaven and in earth. When Pilate asked Jesus, do you not know I have the power to set you free or to crucify you? Pilate says, thou hast no power over me unless it be given thee from above. John chapter 19 and verse number 10. On the cross, when Jesus cries, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew that in death, he would have the victory. That's right. Jesus said in the book of John, I laid down my life. I had the authority to lay it down. I had the authority to pick it up. No man can take of my life from me. That's some powerful stuff. So Jesus knew why he was going to the cross. He knew that on the cross he would fulfill the prophecy that came from the prophets. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, Daniel said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up another kingdom that shall not be left to man. And it will consume all of these other kingdoms. And he will give him dominion. I don't know about you. When I stop and think about who I serve, boy, he has dominion over everybody. And he has the power to change the lives of men. And guess what? He's given you and I that same power. Those of us who have obeyed from the heart the gospel and have been buried in the watery grave of baptism, we got the third person of the Godhead. Now, if you don't do what God says, guess what? All you do is quench the spirit. And the more you quench the spirit, don't be careful. You have to be careful because you might not really be able to access the spirit when you need the spirit. Church, I'm learning that Jesus died on the cross to reconcile man back to the Father. A couple quick points. The message is yours. Point number one, how's your relationship with God? Jesus knew his relationship with God. John chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day, for the night shall come when no man can work. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So he knew why he was on the cross. But he's on the cross alone to take on the sins of the world. So my question is, did he say this because he did not know? No. Or did he say that for you and I? Oh yeah. When I stop and I think about why he says this, I think he's saying this for our benefit. Have we forsaken God in our Christian walk? Do we cry out when we need his help? And you know, most of the time, that's the only time we cry.
That's right.
Is when we need something or want something from the Lord. But do we cry in the midst of the pain and suffering of seeking and saving the lost? Do we cry in the midst of putting ourselves out so someone else can have? Do we cry? Y'all quiet. Because see, this passage means a whole lot more than what we see on the surface. See, I believe in order for you to really understand what God's purpose is, you got to understand your relationship with him. Those of us who have obeyed from the heart the gospel and have been added to the body of Christ, you need to know something. It's better that you don't know the truth. Amen. Why? Than to know it and don't do what God commands.
That's right.
Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, Jesus said, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not in thy name prophesy, in thy name cast out devil? And he's going to say, depart. It's not that I don't know you. I never knew you. Why? You worketh in iniquity. Luke chapter 6 and round about verse number 46. Jesus says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? That's why, church, I have no problem doing his will. Matter of fact, I've given up my choice versus his choice. And church, and I'm learning that when you give your life and service to the king, kingdom business is first and foremost. How close is the kingdom business first and foremost in our life? Don't raise your hand. Because see, God knows. And church, and I'm learning that if the world is ever going to change, you and I got to be the epitome of change.
Right.
27 days, and there's going to be a brand new year coming in. Mm-hmm. Will the folks, I'm not going to say Apple Valley, but will the folks in your neighborhood know that Jesus is alive and well because you ought to be the church in your neighborhood?
Yeah.
That's right. You know, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about these four walls.
No.
Oh, no. I am the church. So in my neighborhood, should they see the church? Should they know that that one house there is the kingdom of God, and it has the epitome of the love of God? They're able to forgive, forget, no matter how many times I rob them or steal from them. Those individuals. That's right. Because church is more than just a Sunday or Wednesday. If that's all your relationship to God is, I really feel sorry for you. Because to me, this is my lifestyle. I do what I do because I'm going to heaven one day. And one day he's going to call everything into play. And I've already told him, don't cry for me, because I'm going to do his will. It may not be pleasant to you, but as long as it's pleasant to the Father, that's what really counts. So how is your relationship to God? In Matthew, round about chapter 7, I believe, Jesus says some things here that is pretty interesting to me. And the more I study the word and the more I prepare myself every single day, I do a constant inventory to see whether or not I'm doing what he says. Matthew chapter 7 and round about verse number 13, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be will go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and a few of them will find it. That's some scary stuff. To know that you can be in this thing and still miss heaven. The gate is narrow. The way is straight. The question is, how will you enter into the kingdom of God? I want to encourage our hearts and to remind us, it's according to our relationship that we must demonstrate how we truly love the Lord. Point number two, true relationship with God is evident to all. I don't have to walk around with a bumper sticker. I don't have to walk around with a cross on my neck. True evidence of my relationship to God will come in my service to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and round about verse number 24, the Bible said, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach patience and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and they may escape themselves out of the snares of the devil, who have taken captive by his will. See, Satan knows what he's doing.
Yes, he does.
And the sad part about it, half the time we don't know what we're doing. Hey, I'm guilty. I don't know about you. I'm guilty. Sometimes when I forget to walk in the light as he is in the light, I allow the world sometimes to dictate to me. I'm so glad I got one witness if I ain't got no more. I'm glad I got one. Because see, church, true relationship to God brings about honesty in our lives. Brings about knowing who I really serve. You know, it's so easy to serve yourself, isn't it not?
It is.
Oh, yeah. But to serve God requires pain, requires suffering, requires forgiveness, requires compassion. That's all I see on the cross. He's suffering pain and agony to redeem me back to his Father. Boy, and that motivates me to know that I can do whatever he commands, because he said, I'll be with you always. See, true relationship with God is evidence to all. James chapter 1 and round about verse number 25. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do you stay unspotted from a world that is spotted? Church, it requires a constant diet of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, 16. It requires a true knowledge of meditating day and night and applying the word of God in your everyday life. Psalms division 1, verses 1 through 6. See, a relationship with God requires us to do. I better say that again. A relationship with God requires us to do.
Right.
Did you not know that when you went in the watery grave, you said you give your life, your mere existence, to serve the kingdom of God? You didn't know you said that? Then maybe you better check yourself. That means that when I came out of the watery grave, if I was to die, I should die for the cause of Christ. Mm-hmm. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he knew the final outcome would be death on the cross. He knew that. He knew before he even went. That's why God said he sent his son to what? Reconcile man back to the Father. John chapter 10 verses 15 through 18. Jesus reminds the people of God, I know why I'm here. Look at what he says. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, because also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore do my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. How you gonna lay down your life and take it again? Only Jesus has that ability. And because I have obeyed from the heart the gospel and added to the body of Christ, when I lay down my life, if I've been faithful, I can take it again. But I mean, when you study the word and you get a little deeper into the word, you can find out that when this old body is gone, that's not the end.
No.
That's only the beginning. And where will you be? In paradise, or will it be in torment? Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So Jesus know why he went to the cross. He knew that you can do nothing with me unless God gives you that permission. Well, that's some powerful stuff there, church. Don't you know that Satan can't touch you unless you get, he gets permission from God? And the only time he gets permission from God is when he forsakes you. And the only time he forsakes you is when you're in sin and you refuse to repent of that sin. Depending on God. Point number three and the final point. Depending on God requires God's order working in your everyday life. See, he's given us an order. Luke 19:10. Son of man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, I've left you an example. That example is to do what God commands us to do. Jesus is the example for us as we follow the Lord. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Church, have you forsaken God this morning? See, only you can answer that. When it comes to kingdom business and the business of the world, which one takes precedence in your life? So it's easy to talk this game. But the difficulty is in walking it. Jesus walked upon the face of the earth for about 30 years saying that I am the Son of God. And he demonstrated that he was the Son of God to the point of death on the cross. How about you and I? We say we're Christians. Remember I told you last week about the Volkswagen and the Jag? I love a Jag. Volkswagen look like a Jag on the inside a little bit. I can change the emblems and put it all on there. But it does not make it a Jag. Just because you obey from the heart of the gospel and are added to the body of Christ and you come up out of that watery grave because you wear the name Christian, does that really make you one? Yes, it does. And no, it don't. Because you must do the will of the Father to show the world who we truly are. Amen. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. I want to encourage us as members of the body of Christ, 27 days to the new year. I want to encourage you, stop and look at what you've done for the Lord. No, stop and look at what you haven't done for the Lord. And church, and as 2018 dawn upon us, and I hope and pray that we see each and every one of us. Because tomorrow is not promised, the next few minutes is not promised. But one thing that is promised, that if this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved and we've lived according to what God says, he's prepared a place eternal in the heavens. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words that ought to resonate in our mind every single day. And it ought to bring about a question in our mind. Have I forsaken God or has he forsaken me? And the only time he forsakes us is when we fall in sin. I want to encourage you as members of the body of Christ, look at where you're at. Ask yourself some questions because we don't know when he's coming to call us from labor to the other side. Those of you that are visiting and are not members of the body of Christ, you've heard the word of God this morning. I hope and pray you received it in the spirit I tried to present it. The spirit of love. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile you to his Father. He says you hear the word, you believe it, you repent of your sin, you confess his name, you bury it in water for the remission of sins, and he adds you to the body, which is the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22. The church is the body, and the body is the church. Whatever your need might be, let it be known as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.